prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord.
Thank you, Iglesia. God bless you all. What a wonderful celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the Iglesia's dance team and worship praise dance team, I think they call them. Fantastic. What a great joy. If you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. The Lion of Judah woke up from the grave. He was dead, but he is alive. And one thing that Christians did is they reminded themselves over and over about the resurrection. This is what they talked about, the resurrection, the death and burial of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And not only because it is the greatest historical fact in the history of the world that Jesus rose from the dead and is alive and remained alive forever. But also the disciples reminded themselves that just like Jesus rose from the dead, they would one day rise from the dead as well. The night before Jesus was crucified, the night he was going to be arrested, Jesus told the disciples the promise. This is not on your notes, but he told them the promise. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's what it says in John chapter 14. Jesus knew that the disciples were brokenhearted because something was going on that they couldn't put their finger on. Jesus had told them that he was going to go away. And so he told them, he said, in my Father's house over there in heaven, there's many rooms for you to live in. I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you might be also. So Jesus promised them that he was going to come back to life and he was going to go prepare a place for those who follow him. And I want to tell you, the resurrection of the dead is the one thing that holds us when all else collapses. You know, our brother Larry, his wife just died, right? His wife just died. But here's the promise and here's the certainty. We're going to see that girl again in heaven because she was a follower of Christ. When you are hurting because somebody you love and somebody you just enjoy being with died, and that person knew Christ as Savior, Jesus promised, you are going to be with me one day up in heaven. Now, of course, Jesus died, and the disciples saw him die, and at this point in time, still in the story of the resurrection, at this point in time, the disciples don't know what to make of what's happened because they saw Jesus suffer on Friday. It was a horrible night of the soul on Saturday and Friday morning. They didn't know. The women had seen the Lord, but they had not seen the Lord, and they didn't know what to make of the whole thing. And so, yeah, Jesus had promised resurrection, but then after seeing him die, they must have been like, what in the world just happened here? But we know that finally they saw him alive, and then their faith was strengthened once again, and they knew for sure, hey, listen, the tomb may have had the body of Jesus at one time, but now the tomb is empty, and it's still empty today. And so they believe the resurrection of Christ, that was something that they were going to keep emphasizing again and again and again. Of course, people will challenge the truthfulness of the resurrection of Christ. In fact, in 2007, the Discovery Channel had a documentary. The documentary was that they had found the bones of Jesus in an ossuary. An ossuary is like a little box like this big. And they, in that documentary, they said that they found the body of Jesus, the bones of Jesus, in that box inside that cave. Now, according to the documentary, inside that box, along with the bones of Jesus, was also the bones of Mary, his mother, and the bones of Mary Magdalene, whom they claim was Jesus' wife. And also in that ossuary, according to the Discovery Channel, there was also the bones of Jesus's baby boy that he had, according to them, with Mary Magdalene, his wife. His little boy's name was Judah. All of that was debunked. All of that was debunked. There was a whole bunch of holes in the story that they couldn't put together. So I want to tell you something. This is for your notes. If you like to take notes, there are notes that you can find in the program and you can write in the blank. The first blank for you is Jesus' bones are nowhere to be found. Jesus' bones are nowhere to be found. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And his dead body is nowhere because he's alive. So there's no dead bones anywhere. In 1966, Time Magazine had a cover. I tried to put it on the screen, but I just couldn't fit it into my PowerPoint slide presentation. 1966, Time Magazine. Their cover was, "Is God Dead?" That was the question of Time Magazine on big red with words, "Is God Dead?" And the premise of that article in Time Magazine, or the whole thing, was that, listen, modern science, in their view, 1966, had eliminated the need for religion to explain mankind and the natural world. And they claimed that because of science, God took up less and less space in people's lives. In today's science, that would be AI. AI took over the place of God in our society. Of course, God is not dead, but people go about their lives sometimes as if he was dead to them. You know, there are people who, they don't give God a second thought at any day of the week. God is like dead to them. There's people who don't pray to God. When good times or bad times come, God is dead to them. There are people who, you know, they don't think about God. They don't care much about God. They don't see God in world's affairs. And God may be dead to them as well. And so God is not dead. But there are individuals, men and women and teenagers, who feel like God is not even there. So here's a question for you that I ask myself, because as I'm studying, I'm asking these questions to myself. For your blanks, I want you to write this down. Is God dead to you? That's something you got to answer for yourself, right? Is God dead to you? Do you live for him? Do you think of him? But is God dead? I was a fan of Mad Magazine when I was growing up. Any fans of Mad Magazine? Okay, a few of y'all are showing your age right here. And I am a fan of comics called the Far Side cartoons. Any Far Side cartoon enthusiasts here? I crack up, man. Listen, I crack up in my office if I come across. In fact, I sent a Far Side cartoon the other day. I should have shown it here. It showed a guy on a cloud, and there's a whole bunch of pigs around him, okay? And this guy has wings, and then the caption, it says, there must have been a mistake along the way because poor Earl ended up in hog heaven, okay? So when I read that, I cracked up because there's no other people there, and I sent it to my family. They didn't get it. You know how it is? You crack up, and they're just stone-faced. They don't know. They don't know why you're laughing at things like this, okay? So in either Mad Magazine or the Far Side, there was a comic that I never forgot. I saw it when I was a little kid. There was a hippie in this cartoon holding a sign that said, God is dead. And right above his head, there's a cloud and a big arm with a giant hand and a thumb coming down to squish him. God is not dead at all. God is alive. But he may be dead to some people, right? So the account of the resurrection is the most talked about subject in the history of the world, okay? And there is proof that he came back from the dead. In fact, the New Testament church that you read about in the book of Acts, their fundamental message real soon after Jesus rose from the dead was just that. Hey, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. I just read this week, though, that one, a most prominent pastor in America, he has satellite churches all over the nation. And if I told you who he is and what church it is, you would know exactly who I'm talking about. He said, and his staff said, that during Easter services today, and now listen, multiplied thousands of people go to this church and love the worship at this church. But they said that today on Easter, they are not going to mention three words or three phrases. One, they're not going to mention the word resurrection. Two, they're not going to mention Calvary, where Jesus died. And three, they're not going to mention the blood of Jesus. And when I read that, I was like, wow, that's just not right. Why? Because the message, fundamental message of Christianity is that Jesus took our sins to Calvary, they nailed him to the cross for our sins. He died so we wouldn't have to take on the punishment of God ourselves. And he rose from the dead on the third day. That's the message. There's no other message. That's what the church needs to be talking about today. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem. You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, that's your deal. God said what he said, and he means what he said. So the resurrection of Christ, it's a proof. One of the proofs of the resurrection of Christ is that immediately after it happened, or soon after it happened, the people began to talk about how he had died, but he came back to life. Another proof is that he showed himself to his disciples, but then to people who didn't even know him. In fact, this guy James, who is the half-brother of Jesus, he did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was, you know, doing his ministry. But then he came to believe, and he wrote his book. And then Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he hated Christians. He hated the message of Christ. In fact, he was going out to persecute Christians, throw them in jails because they were a bunch of dogs in his mind. But he met the resurrected Christ, and he was changed by the power of the living God. That's just another proof about what Jesus did as he rose from the dead, and he is alive. And so today, we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And if you're on the fence on this, if you're like, you know, I'm not sure, I just don't know, here's the deal. If Jesus did rise from the dead, then you should embrace the message. And you should yield to Christ, just like I yield my life to Christ. Now let's look at the Bible and get a little bit of the account of what happened. And I felt like the Lord led me to Mark chapter 16. This is the account of the resurrection from Mark. And Mark, the Gospel of Mark, even though it's the second in line, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of Mark was the first one written. And a lot of people believe that Peter was narrating to Mark, and young Mark, and then Mark was writing down what Peter was saying. But Mark also had some dealings with Christ himself. So we see what happens. Chapter 16, verse 1. It's going to be on the screen if you did not bring your Bible, but this is what it reads. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended. Now, Jesus Christ died on Friday night. He died at 3 o'clock. Their Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, when no man could work, began at 6 o'clock. So there were 3 hours where Jesus could be taken down from the cross, cleaned up his body, and taken to a place where he was buried before the Sabbath began. Because once the Sabbath began, you couldn't do anything with the body of Jesus. Okay? So he died at 3 o'clock on Friday. At 6 o'clock, he was already buried in a cave. And then the Sabbath began. And the Sabbath went from 6 in the evening on Friday to 6 in the evening of Saturday. Okay? Everybody with me? So this is what it's telling us. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, everybody could work now. Everybody could do their business. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. All they wanted to do was bring some spices to the tomb and some oils that smelled really good because they knew Jesus wasn't given the proper burial. I mean, he was taken off the cross. We got to hurry up. And they stuffed him in a grave. And so on Saturday night, they go to the market and they get some spices. When Sarah and I were in Israel a couple of years ago, and we wanted to go to Israel this year, but then the war started. As you go to Old Jerusalem, you're in Old Jerusalem, there are a whole bunch of vendors that are selling all kinds of spices and aromatic things. So put it on the screen. There it is. So you're walking around, and you can smell all these incredible spices and things that people have. And one after another, some of them have piles of spices, but it's an incredible scene and an incredible smell. And that's what I picture. Mary Magdalene and the other women go to one of the vendors, however they were in those days, and they get some spices so they can anoint them, give Jesus an honored, proper burial, right? But what this tells us here is that Saturday night, Mary Magdalene had no clue, had no notion that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. To them, he was dead. He was dead and gone. And so Saturday night, she's like, man, we got to bless the body of Jesus just one time. And so they're buying spices. They have no clue that Jesus is going to rise from the dead. And to them and to people who don't know Christ as Savior, for your notes, write this down, death is final. Death is the end of the story. When you don't know Jesus as Savior, there's no tomorrow. For those who believe in Christ, death is just the beginning of eternity. A new chapter of our lives is about to be written when we die. And I tell you, being a pastor for close to 40 years, I've done a lot of funerals, a lot of Christian funerals, and you know, people think I'm kind of weird because I like doing Christian funerals, okay? And because you preach resurrection. You preach they're alive. It's good. We're going to see them again. And of course, you have to deal tactfully because you're hurting and, you know, people are hurting, right? But Christian funerals are a victory. It's a mix of emotion, right? It's a victory in Jesus. But I've also been called to do funerals of people who are not Christians. And there's really not much to say At that point in time, you talk to the family and you ask the family to look unto Jesus for strength and help. But I've had, listen, I sometimes funeral homes would call me and they'd be like, hey, there's a Spanish family that doesn't have a pastor here. Would you come and do a funeral for him in Spanish? I'm like, okay. Yeah, I do it. I do it because it gives me a chance to share the gospel with people. But I'll never forget. I think I told you about this. I'll never forget this one particular lady. Her husband had died. She didn't know Jesus as Savior. They may have been not religious at all, but maybe Catholic by name. I don't know. They just didn't know God, and they didn't follow God. And all hope she had, no hope at all. Maybe the hope is not the word. All she could do was lean over the casket. They had an open casket. I'll never forget this. Lean over the casket, put her face right close to her husband's face, and then have people take pictures of her with her dead man. What hope is there in that? Jesus said, those who believe in me will live even though they die. And so when we think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you got to think about your own resurrection one day. So that when you pass from this life to the next, you're going to be with God in heaven with the family that you know, love Jesus and follow Jesus. Makes all the difference in the world. But these people, on Saturday night, they had no clue about the resurrection. All they knew is that they loved Jesus. Jesus loved them. And they wanted to honor him. But Mary Magdalene is named prominently here. She's the first one named. And you know, when you go to Israel, if we ever go to Israel, we'll go to a place called Magdala. Magdala is a city where Mary Magdalene comes from. Magdala was a very successful city. What they did is they salted fish and they pickled fish and they exported it to their known world. From all over the world, the fish from Magdala was known. So some people believe that Mary Magdalene, by the way, Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute. I've heard people say, oh, the prostitute Mary Magdalene. She was not a prostitute, okay? She was probably a wealthy girl that came from Magdala. And we know that she has some money on her because in Luke chapter 8, you read that Mary would support Jesus financially and his men. So this lady had some money to help Jesus out. Okay? There's one thing about Mary Magdalene that we know about. We don't know much about her, but we know something about her. What do we know? Do you all know? You remember? She was demon-possessed. She had 7 demons in her when Jesus met her. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever meet somebody that has 7 demons in him, 7 demons in her, that person's going to be pretty whacked out. And you will want to be away from that person. You're not going to be like, oh, I love you, girl. 7 demons? Forget it, man. You know, society tends to sort of kind of shun people who are having issues, people who have problems, but not Jesus. Jesus reached out to those who were hurting. This lady has 7 demons. Let's call it 7 problems. She had a broken life 7 times over. She has 7 reasons for people not to like her. She's a broken woman. So for your notes, I want you to write this down. Where are you broken? And in how many places are you broken? What are you struggling with? Because I want to tell you, God will never give up on you. Just like he never gave up on Mary Magdalene, God never gives up on people. In fact, Jesus reaches out to people like Mary Magdalene, right? So God loves us no matter. Here's one thing about the death, burial, and resurrection. It shows us the love of God. God was willing, the Bible says, to send his only son to die so we wouldn't have to face the judgment of God. God loves you. Listen, you may not know the Lord Jesus, but he loves you with all his heart. In the book Whisper, Mark Batterson tells the story of Mary Ann Byrd. This girl was different. It came to my mind because Mary Magdalene was different, and nobody liked her, or maybe I'm sure nobody liked her because she had 7 demons in her. But this girl, Marianne Bird, she was different than the other kids. 1928, this happened. The problem with Marianne was that she had a real bad cleft palate that required many, many surgeries. One thing about Marianne, she couldn't blow balloons, and the kids make fun of her. And she couldn't drink too well, and the kids made fun of her because of her mouth, okay? And the story is that every year the schools would do a hearing test on their students. What the teacher would do, the teacher would call each child to come to her, and then the child would have to close one ear. She would close one ear of the child, and then on the other ear, she would whisper something to the child, and the child would have to repeat what the teacher said. So if the teacher whispered, "The clouds are pretty," then to test if the kid could hear her, then the kid would repeat, "The clouds are pretty." Or she would whisper something like, "This is a great day." And the child would say, "This is a great day." Marianne Bird always dreaded the day when they were going to do the testing, because she had one ear that was also deaf. See, that girl was a bunch of problems. And so the time came. This particular year, she was under this lady, Miss Leonard's class, and Miss Leonard called her up, and Marianne just dreaded this. And what Marianne would do would be, when the teacher would whisper into her bad ear, she would cup her other ear so she could try to hear what the teacher said so she could repeat it. When Marianne came to the teacher, she was a lovely teacher, I guess. The teacher chose to whisper to the good ear of Marianne, Marianne's good ear. And Marianne said that what the teacher said to her changed her life forever. She said the teacher got real close to her and whispered these words, "I wish you were my child." What a love! Nobody liked the other kids. And when I read that, I thought, you know what God wants to whisper in your ear? "I wish you were my child. I wish you were my kid." Because like a daddy protects his children, so the Father in heaven, the Bible says, he fights for those of us who are his. You come to church and you're watching me on Facebook on Resurrection Day. I want to tell you, the bottom line of Resurrection Day is the love of God. Because God's love is so huge that we don't even understand it. But we do see that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us. And then when he resurrected, he was willing to take back his disciples and love them. Hey, remember, the disciples ran away from him. Even Peter denied knowing him. And yet Jesus loved them with all his heart. Love all of them with all his heart. Verse 2, Mark chapter 16. Listen, by the way, if you've never given your heart to Christ, you got to do that today. Today will be the best Easter you ever had, because he'll change your life forever. He will. Lord will. Verse 2, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, the women, went to the tomb. On the way there, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Tombs in those days were like holes that were chiseled out of a mountain. And then when they put the body in there, they would roll this humongous stone in front of the mouth of the cave. Historians and people who study the customs of days of old tell us that some of those stones could have weighed very easily two tons, 4,000 pounds. So I went in the internet to find out, okay, what would be the equal of 4,000 pounds? Because these women are going to the tomb wondering who's going to roll away the stone so we can go in there and anoint the body of Jesus. Remember, they don't think that he has resurrected from the dead. They think he's dead. But there's a huge two-ton stone in front of the thing. So I found out that 2 tons could be a small pickup truck, could be the weight of a small tractor, and also 2 tons are the weight of 2 white rhinos. Where are they, bro? There they are. That's how much that big stone weighed. Now, I want to tell you, even if it was half of this, you cannot move one of those bad boys. You know what I'm saying? Those suckers are not moving. You can push however much you want. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And so these two women are walking towards the tomb wondering, how in the world are we going to push those two rhinos? No, how are they going to push that stone? It was so heavy, right? Verse 4. But as they arrived, as the women arrived from the tomb, it was early in the morning, it was dark, but the sun was coming up. They looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. You know, if you're one of the women, you're like, which. And then the stone has been rolled aside. You're like, what? What? What's going on? Who? What? Yeah, what? What? They don't know what to think. The Bible tells us what happened. Mark doesn't tell us, but Matthew does, okay? So we're going to reverse it to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, verse 2, okay? Matthew chapter 28, verse 2. The women are like, what happened? And here's what happened. Suddenly, the Bible says, this is Sunday morning, resurrection morning. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. Boy, God's got style. You know, God got style. This angel comes down, he rolls away the stone, and he sits on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Verse 4, the guards shook, talking about the Romans now, the Romans shook with fear when they saw him. And they fell into a dead faint. They froze. They got whiter than a glass of milk. Romans did. Have you ever had a nightmare where you need to run but you can't? You know what I'm talking about? You're like, You're like, mommy! You can't move, but you gotta move, but you can't. So this angel descends, and these tough Roman soldiers, nobody's going to touch Jesus. Nobody's going to touch this tomb. All of a sudden, this angel comes down looking like lightning from heaven, and they froze. And they became like dead men. The guards went into the city, the Bible says, and told the leading priests what had happened. People that sent Jesus to the cross. Verse 12, a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. That's a flat-out lie from hell itself, man. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Hey, what happened to y'all? Oh, listen, we were asleep, and those disciples came and stole the body while we were sleeping, and we don't know where they put him. And look at what he says, the last verse. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Now, Matthew, who wrote that, wrote something like 30, 40, maybe even 50 years past the resurrection. What he's telling us here in verse 15 is that even when he's writing 30 years after it happened, people were still talking about how the disciples came and stole the body. That crazy? But that story has a lot of holes. First hole. If you were a Roman soldier and you were caught sleeping, you died. I'm not going to tell anybody I went to sleep while on guard, because that's going to cost me my life. Just not going to happen. And then second hole, if they were sleeping, how did they know it was the disciples who came and stole the body? If they're asleep, how do you know? Who did it? I mean, if you're asleep, how do you know that? So that's another hole of the story. And if the disciples truly went and stole the body from the Romans, it makes no sense at all that these men would have wrestled down these trained killers. It just couldn't have happened. And Here's another hole. If the disciples stole the body, the Romans would have searched them out, arrested them, and put them in jail. But we read in the scriptures that when Jesus resurrected from the dead and the disciples saw him, then 50 days later, they were publicly preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody was chasing them. Nobody was. They were not even afraid of the Romans. That's another proof for the resurrection. These guys, when Jesus finds them after the resurrection, when he shows up where they are, they're all scared because they're scared that they're going to get arrested and it's going to happen to them what happened to Jesus. But when they saw Jesus alive, when they saw truth come back to life, they were like, we're willing to die because we're going to resurrect ourselves one day. Can I hear an amen? You know, the Roman soldiers, they didn't want to get involved. They were offered money, and they're cool with it. They didn't want to get involved. You know what? There's people today, they don't want to get involved. With this Christian business, I don't want to get involved with that. I don't want to get involved with religion. I don't want to get involved with church. Let me just remind you of something. If you're watching me on Facebook, I want to remind you of something. This is for your notes. Write this down, please. Being born again, being your spirit, being born from above. It's not about church. It's not about religion. It's not about denomination. It's about what you're going to do with the person of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. Hey, the story of the Roman soldiers went viral, and maybe some people believed it, but we know better. Let's go back to verse 5 of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So the women are there. The tomb is empty. They're like, what? What happened? Where did they take him? Where'd he go? And they went into the tomb. That's what the Bible tells us. When they entered the tomb, verse 5, Mark chapter 16. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked. They were like, ah! It would have been me. I probably would have screamed like a girl. Ah! But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. The reason why he appeals to the humanity of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is because Jesus suffered the kind of death that there is no way in the world any human being would have been able to survive the kind of beating he took. It would have been impossible. But the angel emphasizes Jesus as being the man of Nazareth. He says, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, the man. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. See, Peter had denied him, but Jesus loved him still. See, you may have done one thing or another in your life, and you're like, boy, God just thinks I'm just a piece of trash. No, God loves you. You may have just even curse God at times or do whatever you do and live without God. And you say, oh, God don't want me. No, God loves you. So Peter, you know, the Bible says Jesus went looking for him. Go tell Peter, go tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died. When you go to the garden tomb is one of the two places where they think Jesus may have been buried, right? So when you walk into the garden tomb, to this little hole that's on that side of that mountain, right? There is a place, and then you look to the right, and that's where the body would have been laying. Okay, so this, the garden tomb sort of kind of lends itself to this account. Because when the women walked into the tomb, they looked to the right where the body would have been, and there's an angel there. And the angel says something like, are you looking for the one who was mercilessly tortured? Are you looking for the one who was tore up? Are you, ladies, are you all looking for the one who was hemorrhaging over there on the cross and bleeding profusely? Are you looking for the one who was asphyxiating on the cross because he couldn't breathe and he had to keep trying himself, you know, pulling himself up and down to try to be able to? Are you looking for the one who was completely lacerated? Are you looking for the one who was punctured? He woke up from the dead, the angel said. He's good to go. He's awake. He's out of here. Go see him. That's what he said. And the angel, I don't know where he must have gone, but I would imagine the women go in there and they see the angel. What is this? And the angel tells them, hey, whoever you're looking for, Jesus of Nazareth, he's not here, he's gone. And the women must have been stupefied. You know, that's a great word, right? They were stupefied. They were like, gah. And I wonder if the angel said, bye, go get him. See ya. Okay, let's go. And they went to tell. Jesus is alive. Now we read the disciples were like, you crazy. You crazy women. Oh no, they saw him. And then he showed up to see him. So, you know, the bottom line of the message is, how do you view the resurrection? Where are you at with it? What's your take on it? You can be like the Roman soldiers. I don't want to get involved. You can be like the religious leaders. No way. I'm not going to consider God for nothing. You can be like the disciples who, when they were told, we didn't read about it, but when they were told by the women, they didn't believe them. Or are you like the women who are like, he's alive. I'm going to follow him. What's your take on it all? So I got to thinking, is there a place in the Bible where we can get an account of the resurrection from Jesus' perspective? Did Jesus say anything about Easter morning? Okay? Did Jesus say anything about Easter morning? And he did. You find that in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. Oh, I was dead. Jesus said, I was dead. But now I'm alive forever and ever. I have authority over death and the world of the dead. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus said, oh yeah, I was in there. I died. But I'm back to life. Wow. Finish up and we get ready to get out of here. Why is it so hard to believe the story? Why is it so hard to believe the story of the resurrection? I have a few thoughts. First, the first bullet in your blanks. Some have a hard time believing because they don't trust the reliability of the Bible. I want to tell you, there's other sources outside the Bible that tell us about the resurrection. But let me just tell you something about the Bible. Because somebody says, well, I don't know if the Bible is reliable. I found out that there are 5,300 known Greek manuscripts. Okay? New Testament. There are 5,300 known Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin Vulgate manuscripts, which are versions of the New Testament. And there's also 9,300 other early versions of what happened. That is a total of somewhere around 24,000 written page or statements, books, whatever, however you want to put them, fragments, that tell us about the resurrection. With that kind of evidence, you don't have a leg to stand on. If you're like, I don't know if the Bible is reliable, right? You cannot argue the reliability, the longevity, the accuracy, and the reputation of the Bible. And then I think it's hard for people to believe because the resurrection is something that nobody ever done before and nobody has ever done since. And, you know, we're the kind of people that we like to see it to believe it, right? So we have a hard time. People have a hard time believing that could have happened. Number next, where are we? A third dot. Some have a hard time believing because everything Jesus did defies explanation. We like to explain. You can't explain it. That's simple. Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. You can't explain it. He loved his enemies. He washed the guy who betrayed me. Jesus washed his feet. Are you kidding me? We can't explain that kind of love. So, and of course, there's questions that you can't explain today. Well, if God is so loving, why does he allow this to happen? If God loves so much, why is this going on? Listen, we all have questions. We all have questions. that don't have any answers. But one thing that we cannot question is the love God has for you and the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. Can't be questioned. Can't be questioned. You may not be able to explain everything about what happened in the Bible, and I cannot. But we take it by faith. Next bullet, following the resurrected Jesus requires faith in someone bigger than you and me. You do realize there's something bigger going on than you and me. We are so self-centered. It's all about us sometimes. There's something going on that's way beyond you and me. Something going on supernaturally with God that's bigger than you, bigger than me. You say, yeah, I can't explain him. Nobody can. That's why the Bible says you got to take him by faith and faith alone. You say, I don't know if I have it in me. I found a definition of faith real quickly, of faith, in a book called Win the Day. Faith goes like this. This is your last blank. Faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step. The first step is you acknowledge and believe that Jesus died for your sins and resurrected for your eternal life. That's the first step. You take it. You don't have all the explanation, but you take it. God, I believe that you died for me. I take it by faith. When I got saved, I was like, I don't understand. I don't understand a lot of this, but I believe I need Jesus in my heart. You take that first step, and then when you take that first step by faith, then God gives you the next step to take. That's what God put in my heart to share. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you haven't given your heart to Christ, you can do that right now. Or maybe you're a Christian who just walked away and you need to be back. God is saying, come back to me. That's what God's saying. All right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing account of the women at the tomb. They saw the resurrected Jesus. And then more and more people got to see him. 500 people saw him alive at one time. It just became a fact. Jesus is back. Listen, if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you've never been born again. You may have been raised in the church, but never had that meeting with Christ and that moment when you turned from your sins and you gave your heart to Christ. You can do that right now. You say, what do I have to do? You tell God something like this. It's very simple because the Bible says that the gift of God is his son, Jesus Christ, right? It's a gift of God, not of something you do, not of works. So you cannot be boasting about yourself. You just take God's gift by faith. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to ask you to pray to him something like this. Say to him something like this. Lord, right there where you are, praying, silent, you and God, just you, between you and Jesus right now. No one else, nothing else. You tell something like this. Lord, I believe you died for me. And I believe that you came back from the dead and that you're alive. And right now, I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me of my sins. And I ask you, Lord, to come inside my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. And from this day forward, I'm going to try to follow you to the best of my ability. Thank you for what you did for me. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you just gave your heart to Christ, remember, this is not about this church even. It's not about denomination. But if you gave your heart to Christ for the first time you were born again, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But I want to know. Right now, I want to pray for you. You say, man, I just asked Jesus in my heart for the first time. Any hand here? Let me see your hands. Anybody here? Say, man, I just prayed that prayer with you. Anybody? I know it's scary. Anybody here? All right. Father, you are worthy of praise. Thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you for the love that you have for all these people that are here, all the people of the world. Father, right now, help us deal with our insecurities. Help us deal with our issues and the things we don't understand. Father, we pray you make them clear to us. And Father, we ask you to help us live for you in this wicked society and this world is going in the wrong way. Help us, Lord, live for you all the time. And God, thank you that you love us even after we mess up and fall down. You still hold us up and you want to walk with us. Father, these are good people who showed up at church today. Bless them in a great big way. And Father, thank you for your word is truth. We look forward to seeing Jesus one day. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you all so much for taking notes and being so attentive. One thing we do at church every Sunday is we ask our